Our scripture reading from this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ in the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stephanie. Good morning, church family. Welcome to part one of our mini two-part Thanksgiving series on these two Sundays that bookend American Thanksgiving this upcoming Thursday. And I say American Thanksgiving because there is, of course, a Canadian Thanksgiving, which happens to take place a bit earlier than y'all's American Thanksgiving. Canadian Thanksgiving takes place on the second Monday of October. And back in early October, a friend in the church, Melanie Dabbs, sent me this awesome screenshot of a children's book entitled Two Thanksgivings. And check out the description. Curtis and his mom travel to Canada in October to visit Uncle Ed and celebrate Thanksgiving. Curtis is confused because he thinks Thanksgiving is in November. As they prepare and eat Thanksgiving dinner, Uncle Ed tells Curtis and his mom about the tradition surrounding Canada's Thanksgiving celebration. Students will have the opportunity to compare and contrast Thanksgiving traditions in the United States and Canada. It looks riveting, doesn't it? But I will save you all a trip to the library and fill you in. First off, the food is pretty much the same. Yes, we do eat turkey. And stuffing, and mashed potatoes, and gravy, and sweet potatoes less so, and cranberry sauce, and corn. Ham and scalloped potatoes also make the cut up in Canada. And yes, we eat pumpkin pie for dessert, but we also may add Nanaimo bars and butter tarts. You all are missing out there. There is, however, one food item you have introduced me to that I would love to see make it up north. It is this really healthy dish that is topped with crunchy fried French onions and made with cheese and mushroom soup and green beans. And I don't know the history behind this heavenly dish, but I know Jesus loves it. And I would petition to have its creator canonized. Green bean casserole is not part of the table fare found at a Canadian Thanksgiving meal, and neither is mac and cheese, but I am truly grateful for both of those American contributions. Inevitably, someone asks me every year around this time, so what is the historical difference between Canadian Thanksgiving and American Thanksgiving? And my answer is usually something like, well, we don't have pilgrims or green bean casserole. Which is true, but not super helpful and quite incomplete. And so this week, I dug a little deeper into the history of Canadian Thanksgiving, and I learned that there are a few different feasts of Thanksgiving long ago that eventually fed into what is now celebrated as our modern Canadian Thanksgiving. And not to step on your American toes, but I'm going to. A good number of historians will argue that the first celebration of Thanksgiving in North America was not at Plymouth Rock in 1621, but it was way up here on the map in Baffin Island in 1578, the voyage of Martin Frobisher in his search for the Northwest Passage. Apparently, the journey was cold, which is shocking, and it was plagued with ice and freak winter storms, also shocking. and they lost a lot of supplies and people along the way, but upon finally setting up camp on Baffin Island, Maester Woeful led them all in a, quote, godly sermon and a good meal, exhorting them especially to be thankful to God for their strange and miraculous deliverance in those so dangerous places. And so, America, when it comes to Thanksgiving, it looks like Canada might have got the gold medal on this one, and y'all have to settle for silver. So, but an even more interesting story than this one of Martin Frobisher's search for the Northwest Passage, another feast of Thanksgiving that was a precursor to what is now called Canadian Thanksgiving, took place about 30 years later in 1606, which still beats your 1621 date by 15 years. Not that I'm competitive. I'm not competitive, but it does beat your date. It happened in Port Royal, Nova Scotia. After two impossible winters in 1604 and 1605, you'll notice a recurring theme of it was really cold that comes into play in much of Canadian history. But in these two winters, many of the first settlers died of scurvy. And of course, it wasn't known as scurvy at the time. It was just called land sickness and was believed to be caused by idleness. And so, to combat this idleness and restore their health and spirits, Samuel de Champlain founded the Order of Good Cheer, an order which had its inaugural night on November 14, 1606, which included not just lots of great food like wild fowl and game, but entertainment as well, a comedic theatrical retelling of the story of the sailors traveling from Europe to the New World only to encounter Neptune, the god of the sea, on the way. So it was dinner and a movie, like we all do for Thanksgiving. This is an oil painting from the early 1900s depicting one of these nights of revelry with the Order of Good Cheer. And boy, does it look full of revelry. And here's a description written by the order's founder, Samuel de Champlain, a description that has managed to survive 400 years plus, originally written in French but translated into English. So here's what he says. We spent this winter very joyously and of good times, due to the order of good cheer that I established here, which each person finds useful for their health and more beneficial than any sort of medicine that we could have used. The order was presented as a chain of office, a fancy necklace or medallion, that we placed with some small ceremony at the neck of one of our people. You can see it in the painting worn by the man in front, charging him that day with going hunting to provide the feast. The next day we gave it to another, and thus consequently all who wished to try would do their best and bring the most beautiful hunt. We did not find ourselves in a bad way, nor the Indians who were with us. I love that last, second to last phrase there. We did not find ourselves in a bad way. A multi-night party, different men taking their turn with the medallion and hunting the game to be eaten, partying it up with the First Nations people as pictured in the bottom left of that painting. And while this all sounds awesome already, it gets even better because to this day, you can apply within the province of Nova Scotia to become a member of the Society of the Order of Good Cheer. The minimal condition of membership to the order is that a pledge to visit Nova Scotia must be made. Now, I love y'all's Thanksgiving, but I'm sorry, friends, it is Canada for the win once more. I mean, pull up that painting again, Jake. Look at the revelry. The ruffled collars, the knee-length poofy trousers, the colored stockings, the fancy medallion you get to wear, and the name, the Order of Good Cheer. I'm not going to lie, I kind of want to become a member of the Order of Good Cheer. I'll make a pledge to visit Nova Scotia one day, and if you want to join me, let me know. We will road trip it. Well, all right, I've got some takers already. Now, the keen listener here this morning is no doubt wondering how in the world I'm going to shoehorn the story of Samuel de Champlain's Order of Good Cheer into Paul's introduction to his letter to the Philippians. So, I'll tell you how I'm going to do it, clumsily. Just listen. The beautifully familial and almost gushingly affectionate language that Paul uses toward his church in Philippi, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for you all. It seems that that the church at Philippi had become its own order of good cheer. I think Paul could have used Samuel de Champlain's words, "We did not find ourselves in a bad way." Had the season been winter, perhaps Paul could have even began his letter with the same words. We had spent the winter very joyously and of good times due to the church at Philippi that I established here. And to continue my clumsy shoehorn efforts to meld these two stories together, it seems that both communities were set up in the midst of their own impossible winters, both the Order of Good Cheer and the church at Philippi. For Samuel de Champlain, it was a literal impossible winter. And for Paul and the Philippians in Macedonia, it was a metaphorical impossible winter, trying to follow Christ in this very Roman city of Philippi, a place that eats and sleeps and breathes loyalty to Caesar, to the emperor. And remember, it is the emperor who was first called Lord and Savior and Son of the Divine. These were Caesar's titles before they ever were usurped by Jesus and became his own titles. And in this Roman colony of Philippi, every public event served as an opportunity to reinforce and reproclaim, Caesar is Lord. And in the midst of this impossible political and cultural winter, Paul and the Philippian believers were proclaiming devotion to another Lord, to another Savior. I'm actually not sure which winter I'd prefer, the icy, deathly cold winters of Baffin Island or the cold steel swords and shields of persecution in Rome. But somehow, this ragtag group of believers under Paul's leadership became this vibrant faith community. And in the midst of their impossible winter, they became their own order of good cheer. And a good work was begun in their midst, as our text tells us. And they held up Paul and held up each other in their hearts. And a harvest of righteousness was forming, as we read. And they were not perfect. Love and knowledge still had room to grow. But by the grace of God, it was good. Something good was alive and happening in this place, in this church, in this first century version of the order of good cheer. And so Paul writes with gushing affection, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. And despite the challenges we face with Caesar and Rome and the empire, we did not find ourselves in a bad way. We found something good, something right, something that, albeit was imperfect, but it was admirable and praiseworthy and noble and true. Mostly, that is what I want to say to you this day, to Ecclesia, to this, our own little order of good cheer. We have found something good, and we are far from perfect, and the good work happening in us and through us is certainly not yet complete, but we have not found ourselves in a bad way. Can I get an amen? I had thought about writing a letter for this morning, similar to what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He was writing about his love for them and their love for him while he was in chains in a Roman prison. And perhaps I would write something similar about my love for you and your love for me as you loved me through some pretty challenging times over these past 2.5 years. How I was able to be broken and flawed and messed up and you all held me in your heart, just like the Philippians held Paul in theirs. And it's a totally different story, but it makes me think of a quote that I love from author and speaker Mike McCarg, who wrote about finally admitting his own doubts and uncertainties about Christianity to the faith community that he found himself in. And he wrote this, "I threw the fullness of my doubt about God at them, and they held it with grace. They didn't shout me down or take apart my arguments. They didn't try to win me over or rebuke me. They just accepted me. To throw the fullness of my own brokenness at you and to have you all hold it with grace and to not shout me down or lambaste me with arguments or rebukes. Yes, I thank God every time I remember you. And I know this experience is not mine alone because I have heard similar stories from so many of you we have not found ourselves in a bad way. And so instead of me writing a letter this week, I invited a number of you to write a letter or a paragraph, to share just a few thoughts on what this place has meant to you, on why you might be thankful for it, for Ecclesia, for our own little holy order of good cheer. And if it's okay with you, that's what the rest of this message is going to be. You, in your own words, saying, I thank my God every time I remember not the church at Philippi, but this church. And so that's what remains this morning, just you in your own words being thankful. Now, I received somewhere around 50 responses, and I'm only sharing 17 of them. So if yours isn't here this morning, my humble apologies. And here we go. First, I'm extraordinarily grateful that Ecclesia is a safe place where we broken Christians can come as we are, where there is no pretending that our lives are spiritually perfect. There is an acceptance of the messy, beautiful journey to discover how God speaks to us and how we can respond. I've never felt more at home or more able to honestly share my walk with God in a faith community until Ecclesia. Second. Well, you just wait. There's some fantastic... They're all so good. They're all so good. Next. I'm grateful to be part of a faith community that acknowledges the grittiness, messiness, and texture of reality instead of insisting on living in a kind of evangelical utopian fantasy, the kind of delusion where faithful parents always produce perfect children, where everyone who claims a relationship with Christ is immediately transformed into Mr. Rogers, where everyone pretends that our relationships are tranquil, reciprocated, and endless, where all questions can be answered by a verse or three. But ours is a community where, nevertheless, children, faith, relationships, and the Bible are valued and honored, and where grace is recognized precisely because we are acquainted with the reality that requires it. Next. There have been plenty of times on my faith journey that I have asked hard questions about God. Before coming to Ecclesia, many of these questions were asked in solitude because of the fear that those around me would think I was falling away from the faith. But at Ecclesia, specifically in small groups, I feel safe asking hard questions. I know that my questions and fears will not be used against me or in an argumentative way. I am so thankful for close church friends who will walk beside me in my journey to knowing more of the mystery of our God. Next, a place where I could come when life was falling apart. A community where I feel loved for being myself, not for what I'm doing for it. A space where my questions and cynicism are met with affirmation rather than raised eyebrows. Music that is a soundtrack to my life. Spoken words that teach the mind and touch the heart. A table that is open. Hands and feet that build the kingdom of God. That is Ecclesia. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Next. I am thankful that Ecclesia is a community where it is okay to have doubts and questions. By being such a place, Ecclesia gives my faith, such as it is, space for solace, discovery, richness, and growth. And next. I am one of those agnostic folks you mentioned last week. I honestly don't know what I think or really what I believe, and I'm actually comfortable with that right now. The thing is, I grew up very religious, Presbyterian, Calvinist, and very conservative. I was constantly worried that I was not doing enough to further the kingdom, to win souls. Any pleasure I took in video games, music, or movies had an equal measurement of guilt because everything had to have a purpose. If you go to that party, will it glorify God? If you start a band, will it glorify God? If you play a video game today, will it glorify God? If you audition for that play, will it glorify God? So I stayed home from a lot of things because I was scared things wouldn't glorify God. I was taught that giving a hungry man a sandwich was inherently worthless. It was always sandwich and gospel, and questioning that was wrong. The first day we went to Ek, it was when the Guatemala team had just come back, the block party was happening, and a few other events too. You had so much service activities going on that you had forgotten that it was also a Raleigh Rescue Mission week. For the first time in my life, I saw a church that put sandwiches in the hands of hungry people because they were hungry, full stop. Not to get them into church, not to show them a better way, but to feed them because they're hungry. I may be agnostic, or a universalist, or generally anti-religion, but I know I'm closer to Jesus now than I ever was, and that's what I'm grateful for. Next. I couldn't be more grateful for the faith community of Ecclesia. This church manages to preach Jesus proudly and without equivocation, and yet still be open and accepting of all. They uphold the importance of the Bible and are able to reconcile its historical context with our modern lens. They are not boring. But more than these things, I am grateful to have found a church where every Sunday I leave inspired, refreshed, and challenged to be more connected to the kingdom of God, which is expansive, present, and marked by love. Thank you, Ecclesia, for being so badass. Yeah, I get to say a couple of bad words today because they're your words and not mine, so. Continuing. I am grateful to God and Ecclesia for loving me because of who I am, not in spite of who I am. And next. Between the teachings and the small groups I've been a part of, Ecclesia has literally changed my thought patterns and saved my life. I came in not able to even look at a Bible or believe that God was good. I saw God as a monster my whole life. You guys have shown me a side of the Bible and God that I never knew existed. You have taught me how to read the Bible and what it was actually meant for. The people I have grown to love have shown me that everyone struggles and there is no judgment, none. I am forever grateful. I now see God as love, and I'm almost able to read parts of the Bible without complete rejection. Baby steps, baby steps. Next. I am so grateful for the way that Ecclesia has welcomed me and my family and been a safe place for us to learn all over again who God is and what God is like, Jesus. Thank you for showing us that God looks like Jesus and that God has always looked like Jesus. Thank you for being a place where we can bring our friends and family and know that they will be loved unconditionally and without reservation, just as we have been. Next. I am thankful that when my children are playing with other children from the church, I don't have to warn them not to talk about dinosaurs for fear that they may not be allowed to play with their friends anymore. One of my favorites. One of my favorites. All right. So this one is a bit longer, but I want to share it. And this one is from Lauren Bell, and I'm only acknowledging her because you'll figure it out from the context. For a long time, I've largely felt invisible. After years of devastating trauma, I took on a rather abrasive, disconnected exterior. But truthfully, I care deeply for others and long to be loved and accepted. A squishy porcupine, as my therapist says, prickly with a soft, gooey interior, sort of like a dangerous candy. And over the years, only a few people had been willing to endure sitting with me in my pain, seeing me, or even loving me, in spite of it. And my time at Ecclesia was surely no different. Like always, there was some attempt to fit in, but after coming off a bit too harshly, a bit too often, I eventually distanced myself, making myself scarce beyond second Sundays on worship team in an effort to make me easier to digest. And it worked. That was our deal. I could continue to sing, to do something that I loved immensely, in exchange for my absence otherwise, and I wasn't about to mess that up. And I didn't push my luck. So when I left for Arizona, I figured that'd be my grand exit. Y'all did your Christian duty, and I upheld my end of the bargain by fading away. Sure, I reminisced about my time at Ecclesia. It was one of very few happy memories, but I never thought I'd come back. So in September, when I told Curtis that I might be moving back, his response shocked me, to say the least. He said, "If you didn't come back to Ecclesia, I'd be so disappointed and jealous of whatever church you went to. We're a motley group of fakers and failures all stumbling our way forward. You fit perfect with us." I don't think I've ever fit perfectly with anyone, and certainly no group for that matter, like ever. Remember, I was invisible, and in trying to make myself small, I thought I made it easier to be forgotten, or so I thought. And when I finally returned, full of embarrassment and shame, I was greeted with a love I don't think I've ever felt before. I never fathomed the possibility of actually being missed. I was always someone to put up with, someone to be seen and not heard. But people were genuinely happy, even ecstatic, to see me again. And while I would never admit this in person, because I haven't quite learned to say this out loud without feeling weird or awkward, I missed you all too. And I'm thankful for the love that I've been shown, though I'm sad it took me coming back to truly understand it. But now, I'm not sure what I'd do without it. Next. I'm thankful for so many things. I love that we are not afraid to talk openly about difficult things. I love the fact that as soon as someone walks into our church, the one thing that is guaranteed is that they will be loved. I love that we honor other people's opinions and recognize that because our God is infinite, there will necessarily be things we can't know or understand this side of heaven. I know that no matter what is going on in my life or what I may have done, that I could sit in front of the whole church and be honest about it, and that I would be showered in love and grace and would be helped along toward restoration. I love how God shows up during worship every single Sunday. Next, I am thankful for Ecclesia because it is a place where I feel free to question my beliefs, challenge my biases, and rethink faith while feeling secure that the foundation of all of that wrestling is rooted to love and honest exploration of how we as a church can become more and more like Jesus. And there are good snacks. Shout out to hospitality. Nice. Next. I am grateful for so many aspects of our church community. I've always been one of those people who struggles with depression and self-esteem issues and feeling like I don't fit in. Here, I do. I belong. I'm a part of something bigger. I'm free to think what I want and ask any questions I like. I can be a leader one week and a follower the next. I've learned about seasons of giving and seasons of receiving. And just last week, I was reassured that I'm not the only parent yelling, "Say your night-night prayer now, damn it!" Yeah, it's kind of fun swearing in church. Next, I remember the instances where I said something that revealed a different way of thinking about faith or the Bible in other church settings and how the judgmental reactions made me feel so small. I've never had that feeling at Ecclesia, and I don't imagine I ever will. The acceptance and love feel big in this church, like Jesus big. And I'm so thankful for how the teachings inspire me to bring that acceptance and love to others, especially those that don't think just like me. And last one. I love so many things about this church. It is inviting and not exclusive, more like an all-inclusive Jesus cruise. It is mind-opening instead of being closed-minded. It is intellectual but not pretentious. It is responsible in that monetary resources are well utilized and don't get funneled toward building costs. And I'm coming to know that it is made up of many good people who I look forward to getting to know better. It is my new church home, and I kind of love it. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. It is right for me to think this way about you because you hold me in your heart and I hold you in mine. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight, that we might all participate in bringing about the day of Christ when all things are set to rights. To that end, let's pray. Father, by your grace, we have not found ourselves in a bad way. In fact, we have found something good, something that has opened us up to more of you. Father, by your grace, continue to use this little holy order of good cheer to bring about the day of Christ, to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace, to join in what you are already doing in setting all things to rights. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.